I made a mistake in the chapter I gave for the reading. I must have been looking at the top of the page. It's Job 23, chapter 23. And the verse is verse 3 as my text. That's Job 23, verse 3. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. And then in verse 4, I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Quite interesting verses. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. For a few months now, we have been looking at the subject of prayer and how useful and how important it is in the life of a Christian. Then I've more or less followed with a similar kind of series, and for a little while I've been looking at the prayer life of some of the characters in the Bible. So that we've looked at the general main principles, and now look at the applied prayer in people's lives and how it works and what kind of people they are. So we are looking really at men of God or women of God and at their prayer life. And really, it's a kind of a searching series because we have to ask ourselves, and I can ask you now, and there is no need for you to answer, is it only to yourself or to God? Do you pray? Think now. Be honest with God. Do you pray? Do you ever pray? Do you sometimes pray? Do you pray regularly? Do you just pray by rote, or do you pray sincerely to God? What is your prayer-like life like? How important is this? Well, I quote this to you so many, many times. Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. All right? Our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. I'm not saying that other signs we did in Bible class for many, many months, perhaps a year, I think, signs of life, signs of grace. What do we look for? If we say we're a Christian, what are the evidences in our lives? And there are many. But this is an important one. If you're not on speaking terms with God, are you on any kind of terms at all? So our prayer life manifests the depth of our Christian life. That's a statement here. Now, we're going to look this morning for a little while at the character of Job. Now, if you look at Job, in one way, the history of Job is just one story. And that is true. Yet at the same time, you can come to different parts of that book and you can find something special as well. And that's what I've done this time. In a sense, you can say, if you were summing it up and saying, what are the lessons? And one would be that everything had gone right for Job. Nothing went wrong. Everything he touched succeeded. But things did go wrong, and he is driven to prayer. I'm not saying he didn't pray at all before, and I know writers or scriptural writers say that, but he really is driven to prayer. Circumstances came to his life where prayer became very important. Now, all seemed to be going well with him when sorrow upon sorrow fell upon this poor man. Now, I can remember an instance in my own life many years ago when we were going through a very sad time in the history of our families. And then I saw the verse in the epistles, sorrow upon sorrow. I never talk about or display my own feelings at all. I know at that verse, I said, well, that's how it is. But there was the reassurance of God. Now, for Job, all seemed to be going well when sorrow upon sorrow came upon him. Now, I'm just going to touch on the background because I don't really want to go to the main background, but I, you can't really leave it out. The background is this. Now, Job is living a good life, a godly life, and he's very rich. And Satan comes before God. And Satan says to God, well, look at Job, what a good, faithful believer he is. Ah, yes, says Satan. No wonder. He lacks nothing. He's no worries. He's no financial worries. He's got plenty of daughters and sons, and his family will continue and so on. He's everything a man could desire. But how do you know he's genuine? How can you tell? Supposing you took everything away from him, or some of the things away, would he still praise God? Would he still admire you? Why don't you let me test him? Now, that's the background. I'm not particularly want to be involved with that, but there is a background scene here where you might say a great deal at stake, and that is the honor of God. Will a child of God blaspheme? Will he sin? Will he curse God because of his circumstances? Will he only love God out of the things that he can get from God? Now, the losses were many. I'm never very sure of the order, but I've written them down here. A messenger comes and tells him all his oxen are destroyed or stolen. And another messenger, he alone, has escaped to tell him about all his sheep have gone and his camels. So really, all his substance in that way was gone, destroyed. And that was a terrible thing. And then in chapter 1, verse 18, not only has he lost all his substance and all that, his riches, but he hears in verse 18, while he was yet speaking, came also another one and said that thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking in the elder brother's house, and it collapsed on them, and they are all dead. All thy sons and all thy daughters. Now, it couldn't be much worse, could it? It really couldn't be. And you might say like this, and it might be that you'd say, well, nothing like that would really ever happen. I wonder. Haven't we lived in a century, in a time when we've seen, say, Kosovo, or places in Africa, countries there, many of them, and many other places, where we have seen people looking so destitute and forlorn. And you can tell, if you'd ask some of them, they have lost everything. They've lost their home. And in countries, maybe, where there were no insurances, and probably wouldn't be. And lost their substance. And can't find their family. And have lost their families. It's not an impossible thing to happen. It can happen. Let me give you the well-known illustration that I know you know. If you think of, you know the hymn we sometimes sing, 766, and we'll sing it to close today, where a gentleman called Mr. Spafford, he was a very wealthy American, and he wanted to give a kind of finishing touch to the education of his four daughters, and so his wife and the four daughters went on a trip to Europe, which would be quite something then, in a time where you and I, if we lived in Cardiff, just went to Barry Island or something like that, you know, but in a time when that would be very rare. And so they go, but there is a shipwreck, and most people on that ship drowned. The few survived. And his wife survived. And actually, she was brought by another boat to Cardiff docks, to our city. There's an interesting link with America there. She was brought there. And she sent some communication to her husband that the four daughters were dead and that she alone had survived. Now, during the absence of them going to Europe on a trip, terrible things happened in Wall Street, the kind of financial center in the United States. And he also had lost all his money. Happens. It actually happened. What did he do? Well, a few days later, I don't know when. I used to think it was immediately afterwards, but I don't think so. There is no record. But shortly afterwards, he went to his room or his study or wherever, and he wrote a hymn. I don't think he's written any other hymn. Now listen carefully to these words. When peace, like a river, you know, lovely sights of in the countryside of a river flowing gently on. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When everything is lovely. When sorrow, like sea billows roll. Now he's remembering now the storm at sea where the ship was sunk. Or sorrow when sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, whether it is peace like a river or sorrow batching like sea billows on me, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say. Do you remember it? It is well. It is well with my soul. It does happen, all right? And it's very real in our century with its millions of sorrows and that kind of thing. But there is one with a hymn showing how that man reacted to that. Now then, that's a kind of general background. Now let's look at Job as a person. I won't spend long on each one. But Job's spiritual experience of God. He is a believer. Now we're looking here at a believer. Now, in our sense, a believer would be, we'd describe differently, wouldn't we? We'd say we've been justified by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we, as we are sinners, are just going full throttle to hell, and that would be our lot, unless there were a divine intervention. And in the lives, maybe of all of you here, I don't know, but probably most of you, there was a time in your life when you were confronted with your state and with your destination. And when you were confronted also with the reality of the Son of God and the gospel, and that he had done things for us that would make us acceptable to God. Should we live 1,000 years, we could never live a life that would please God, not for 1 year. Cannot. We're so self-centered. But Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. No need to, because he was already perfect. But he took on a body like ours, yet without sin. There's a great difference. And he was tempted like as we are. Yet he lived that life, and it counts for us. You remember the doctrinal words, don't you? His active obedience. He also died on the cross. I know the men crucified him, but also there is a punishment of God because, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That the wrath of God comes on his Son. And there on Calvary, the suffering is equal to that of hell. He's paying the punishment for our sin. That's the heart of the gospel. So when by the grace of God we're awakened and we are given the ability to repent, and the gift of faith, and we come at last to him, we are forgiven. We are forgiven. And from then on, we are given grace to walk with God. Now that's a believer, putting it very simply and very briefly. A believer. Now, is a believer then a person that nothing will ever go wrong? He'll never be ill, he'll never have a cold or flu or any plague or any serious illness. No, in the book of Job, you are told that the rain falls upon the just and the unjust. Circumstances will come to all of us exactly the same. We do not escape circumstances, but the difference is that we face them differently because we're not alone. Now, let's see about the integrity of the faith of Job as a believer. Now, the evidence of his spiritual integrity. Now then, in chapter 1, verse 21, when he had that one loss after another, I'll not go over them again, and especially the terrible climax of the loss of all his children, he said these famous words, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." That's a tremendous thing. A friend of mine buried his own son, and he looked up to the sky and he said, "The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I know. To be able to say that, that really brings it home to me. And I often wonder, how would I cope in such circumstances? And you probably are wondering the same. Now, also, there's another verse following that that says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He did not sin. He didn't say, when they said about the oxen, oh, well, I've got sheep and camels, and then the sheep, not again. Then the camels, not again. Why me? And then his children, this is too much. Is there a God? Where are you? You know, in all this, Job sinned not. I'm not saying he didn't wonder, but he did not sin. He did not blaspheme. Now, as well as this, you see, his health was taken away from him. And his friends were no help. Now then, you might say, well, this is a despairing situation. His health, he was covered with sores, and he sat in dust, clothes, and ashes, and he had a wife. And you know, they say that behind every good man is a good woman. Behind every godly man is a godly woman. And certainly, it's got to be true in the ministry, or in a Sunday school, or whatever, behind a servant of God, there must be a godly partner. You know, it has to be like that. It has to be. And that's how God has done things. Now, his friends came. Now, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. And they were good men. Yes, they were good men. And but they were trapped, you know. They were trapped in the kind of non-biblical theology that they had formed, many men in that period. And it's about today, also in one branch of the evangelical life of the world, I'm sorry to say. And this was the teaching, that if you lived a decent, reasonably good life, then God would give you children and wealth and property, and you prosper. But if you did bad things and were unkind, then God would take it all away and punish you. So this is, you have to know that to understand the thinking of these three friends, because they did feel for him. They felt very, very dearly for him. And they said, well, you know, Job, you must have done something. You must have done something outrageous to have such punishment as this. And that's why we call them Job's comforters. They were not very comforting. They were wrong. They were wrong. There's no guarantee that a wicked man will not prosper. There's no guarantee that a good man will prosper. There's no guarantee. Circumstances can be in any kind of circumstances, but it's how we respond to them. Now then, God has something to say about them. And in the last chapter, chapter 42, verse 7, the Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. But he was pleased with Job. Job survived their wrong teaching. Just think now, there are three sets of attacks, or kind of comforting, if you like, on Job. Like they call them three cycles. They come and they go, they batter poor old Job and he answers, and they come again and he answers, and they come again. And just think, he's lost his health, he's in dust and ashes and so on. And then his wife, she said, haven't you had enough by now? What kind of a God have we got, or you got? I tell you what to do. Curse him. Be done with him. Curse God and die. And let's be finished with anything to do with God. And we'll not go to chapel again. We'll not worship God again. That's the end. We're finished with him. He's given you a rotten time, and you don't deserve it, Job. And he said, you speak like one of the stupid women. That's what he says to her. You speak like a fool. You speak like a foolish woman, a stupid woman. So you might say, well, here, poor Job. Yet in this, you see a spiritual integrity. Listen to one verse that's in this book. Even if thou wouldst kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. What do you think of that? Even if you would kill me, Lord, yet will I trust in thee. A professor in college said, nobody can have faith like that. That verse must have been put in by somebody. You know, because he just couldn't believe it. Even if thou would kill me, God, I would still trust in thee. There is something that Job has which is absolutely unshakable. Now then, he says great statements. I'm going here and there, I know. But I'm only looking now at his integrity. There's a time when he's thinking about his losses. And now, don't condemn him for this. He does feel the loss of his children. He does feel disappointment in his wife. He is weary of these friends. He does feel the loss of all his security. Of course he does. He's an intelligent man, and he's summing it up. And he says like this, you know what I wish? Is that I wish that there were a piece of rock here somewhere that with a flat face, and I had an iron pen, and there I would scratch all my sorrow in the rock. But before he does it, he stops. In chapter 19, verse 25, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And out of my flesh I shall see God. Look at him. And that phrase by Job is sung, you know, all over the world. It has been sung. Not everybody may know where it comes from. But it comes from grief. And it comes from sorrow. And it comes from a batching. And it comes from ill advice, and it comes from an unhelpful wife, and it comes from all that, and the loss of his dear children as well. And he says, you could scratch. I don't want an ordinary pen, I need an iron pen. Then he stops in his tracks. I know something, I know it. Now, do you know it? Do I know it? I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And out of the flesh, now listen to this, I shall see God. He even understood the resurrection there, way back in the Old Testament. And the cross, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What an amazing thing. Yes, he was a man of faith. He believed. So we have now our background. Is he genuine? We have then the series of things that come upon him. Now we're going to describe now Job's spiritual distress a little more carefully. In verse 3, after having said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Oh, that's in chapter 23. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his sin seat, and would order my course before him, and fill my mouth with arguments. Be generous with him, with ourselves. We're creatures of feeling. And he's feeling like this. I believe. And I believe I shall see God out of my flesh. I believe. But somehow I feel spiritually dead. I feel numb. Have you had that? You're not denying God. You're not blaspheming. But you feel numb. And you might even say, I really don't know how to, I can't pray. I can't read the scriptures. And you may feel like that. Here it is again. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my course before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would discuss with him. I would discuss all that. And let's come to an understanding that he might explain to me what he was doing. That's all I'm asking, really. I'm not in any way grumbling, but for some kind of explanation. Is this a cry of a believer? It is. If we are talking about spiritual reality, we're not talking about just something happy, happy, happy. We're talking about the joy of God and the reality of faith. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. We are talking about something far greater than the kind of hysteria that is about today. We are talking about something, if we're able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yet he also feels like this, oh, that I might know where I might find him, that I might able to find where he is sitting. You know, we know the verse, don't we? That we can come before a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy. You remember? And find grace to help in time of need. Now, he hadn't got that verse, but he got the hang of it. I'd like to get to where his throne is, where he's sitting. But we are able clearly that we can come to a throne of grace, a place where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now consider the situation, loss of children, loss of wealth, unsupportive friends and a foolish wife. Now can you imagine such a cry, the shock he'd gone through? Now then, he has gone through an incredible shock, and that can happen to any of you. You're absolutely shaken for a while and you're numb, and you can understand that kind of cry. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. How privileged we are. He found him, but we have the gospel so clearly that we are able to go to a throne of grace and we can pour out our hearts. We can bring everything to God in prayer, big things, little things, things that we couldn't feel, that we couldn't share with anybody else. We'd be able to do that and tell God all about it because we're invited to do so. Cast your burden upon the Lord, for he careth for you. Now, in verses 8 to 9, let us drive a little further how he felt. And I think we're all able to relate to this on certain times in our life. In verses 8 to 9, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. Where is he? He's not denying him. Where is he? Where is he? On the left hand, where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. He's being very honest, and he's saying, but where is he? Where is he now, where I'm in this trouble? I feel terribly sad. I know that my Redeemer liveth, I know that, but nevertheless, what I'm going through, my heart aches for my children. And my wife doesn't comfort me. And my friends don't know what they're talking about. And then in verse 10, listen to this. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Now, what do you think of that? What a man. Really now. What a man. No wonder we talk about the patience of Job, and I would say the loveliness of Job as well. He says, you know, I have really gone through it. I have not lost my faith. Oh, no, no. I'm very strong in my faith. But my feelings, you know, where is he? I have to talk to him. Where is he? And then I say, I know this, but he knoweth. God knows, he says. I may not know, but God knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, how shall I come out? I shall come forth as gold. In the middle of the ashes and the dust and the nagging of his friends and the uselessness of his wife. In 1 Peter 1:7, Peter is writing to Christians that have been murdered and persecuted. They take them just to torture them for fun. They're taken as families. The children may be taken. The parents may be taken. They're ripped apart by animals. And they're tortured in all sorts of way. They have to fight gladiators without anything to defend them. And there's a big crowd. You know this. The history of the early church. And they say that the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. In a time like that, strange as it may be, it seems as if the things of God take deep root. And they prosper. And they flourish. Have you not said, and I said, when we've gone through a very hard time, it's not that I want to go, you know, lead me not into a time of testing. It's not that I want to go. But after, when you're in it and gone through it, you say this, God was with me in a way I'd never proved before. And we may go as far as to say, I would not have been without it. Although I wouldn't like to have that very often, I would not have been without it because I proved God in such a way that I could never have proved him in any other way. Now Peter is writing to people that are losing everything the same way, but they have to witness the death of their children or their parents and their friends and so on, and the burning of their homes and their property. They have to look at it. He says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than the gold. Let's see if this faith is the right one, the gift. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So when he comes the second time in glory, the thing he will notice about you is how he has refined you and how your face shines. It is more precious than gold. Grace has well refined our hearts. And that's when we can say verses like Paul said in Romans, all things. And I think, you know, it's a very strange verse. You can't just say it without thinking deeply. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. So we're telling Job, you know, Job, all those losses, all those bereavements, all these nuisance of friends that were no help, and your wife, shall I tell you what's happening to you? God was refining you. God was refining you. He thought so highly of you. He knew that your faith would shine, and even you have just said, you'll come out like gold. Do we? In all this, Job sinned not. Now then, the spiritual reality for which he longed, the reality of God to Job. Now, through a gentleman that comes at the end of the book called Elihu, God speaks directly to Job in this way. And he says in chapter 38, verse 4, where was thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Now, there's a long passage here. So now he's coming to, after all this suffering, he's now drawing near to Job in a very special way. Tell me, where were you when I created the world? Where were you? And he goes through great things, and he displays something of his majesty and of his power. And so Job now is seeing a glimpse of God that he had not seen quite there before. In my experience, it comes in a little hymn, which was from an experience, I saw a new vision of Jesus, a view I'd not seen here before. It can happen. Where you sometimes seem to go into deeper depths, higher heights, closer to the heart of God. And he's saying to him, now Job, let's get things into perspective. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And then there are many verses and chapters that show of the majesty and the greatness of God. And this is all arrayed before Job. And then what he's really telling Job to do, look at all that. Then put yourself and your circumstances by the side of it. And Job's response is really marvelous. Do you remember what he wanted to do? Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I would place my, I would fill my mouth with arguments. There are no arguments at all. This is what he says in chapter 42, verse 2. I know that thou canst do everything. So he's lifting himself up now. You can see his faith raising his head. You can see a faith that truly is genuine and a believer that is a believer of integrity. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withdrawn from thee. There is nothing I have thought as you don't know about it. Everything is in the hand of God. So he's been lifting very high now. On the wings of an eagle, he's been lifted up. This man who's lost his children and his property and his friends nagged him and his wife is no help and he's got sores all over him. This man who you might say, well, I don't want to shake hands with him even. He's in such a mess. I know that thou canst do everything and that no thought can be withdrawn from thee. The greatness of God. And in verse 3 we have, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Now think of that now. It's verse 3. I've been talking things, Lord, I didn't really understand. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. Not properly. Not spiritually. I wasn't thinking really spiritually. Things that I knew not. Now then, God, you can see now that God was working a purpose out. He had a glimpse of it. And then he says these words. Now, they're not meant to be preached evangelically. You can do. If you take out of context, quite at liberty. These are the words of a believer. Now, all these men here say, repent, repent, you must have done something terrible and wrong. And he said, well, I haven't done anything worse than anybody else. But he knew he was a sinner. And so now what he sees is, yes, I am unworthy. I am unworthy. That is true. Not what these men are saying. But I am unworthy. And this is what God teaches him. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. He doesn't mean actually with these little eyes. The eyes of his soul. The eyes of his understanding. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. There is an enlightenment going on there. Wherefore, and this is what he says. Do you know how I feel, God, when I think that I didn't rejoice more in you? This is how I feel, Lord. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Dear old Job. When he sees the holiness, the majesty and the glory and the wonder of God. And even though he's been brought up to say tremendous statements, yet he says, I realize that all I am is a forgiven sinner. Those are the last words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones to me. I saw him a day before he died. He'd given me the text for the service. And he called me back and he said, remember one thing. I am only a forgiven sinner. That's all I am. A forgiven sinner. We have no luster of our own. We glory in God. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He recognizes his place. And he prayed for his friends. You know, they're giving him a real time. He prayed for them. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And his latter end was greater than his former. Is that wonderful? When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, there's a wealth there, isn't there? Whatever my lot, thou, no one else, hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy goodness and thy grace, and that we are forever learning, and thou art forever refining. And grant, O Lord, that we shall come forth as gold. For we ask this in our Saviour's name. Amen.